This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about the Christian talk to walking the walk, to becoming more like Jesus. In a nation that, as we, in this 4th of July weekend, think of our great heritage, a nation that clearly has been drifting from these biblical values that we as Christians hold to. And we're focusing now on our national heritage. We have with us David Barton, who heads Wall Builders. This is a national pro-family organization. And David is a real national expert on the heritage of our country. He's written a number of best-selling books. He's well-known and has been for years, has been truly an expert on what it is that helps us to preserve our liberties, these great values we hold to. David, thank you for being with us today.
My pleasure, Pastor. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, so, David, have you seen much change? This may sound like a ridiculous question, but I've got to hear you answer this one. Has there been much change in our country in the last decade around the values upon which we were founded?
I would not say there's been a lot of change. I'd say there's been dramatic change, unprecedented change. I was looking just the last week or two over the number of words that we have completely, totally redefined, and the culture has gone in a different direction. I mean, even at the U.S. Supreme Court hearings, at the arguments happening in the Supreme Court on the marriage decision, I mean, Justice Kennedy himself, who's really been the guy who's given us four Supreme Court decisions that may lead to court's decision in the wrong direction, he asked all sides. He asked the president's counsel. He asked the defendants and plaintiffs' counsel. He said, is there any nation in the history of the world that had homosexual marriage prior to the Netherlands in 2001? And they all looked at each other and said, no, there's none. He said, so we're talking about 14 years of something here, and we're planning to get rid of 3,500 years of an institution for 14 years of another institution that we don't even have statistics on yet. There you go. That is the perfect comparison. That's how far we've moved. That's 14 years in the world. That's Netherlands. That's not even America. So we're looking at dumping a 5,500-year-old history, a 3,500-year-old institution, for something that we've been doing for 10 years. The word hate now is always, it's always considered to be a bad word, hate of anything. And yet the Lord says, I hate those with a perverse tongue. I hate those that spread dissension among the brethren. I hate liars. I mean, God's into hating sin, but we don't even do that anymore. Discrimination. You know, 10 years ago, you wanted to be a gentleman of discrimination. You wanted to discriminate in the type of clothes you wore, and the type of cars you bought, and the type of food you ate. But now discrimination is 100% wrong in every way, shape, fashion, or form. Tolerance used to mean something totally different than what it does now. Tolerance right now is always good, where we were taught in the Bible you're supposed to be intolerant of evil. Well, that's a sin now to be intolerant. So I look in 10 years, major words that used to define moral rights and wrongs have now gone exactly opposite. I mean, even the word bad, if we said, hey, he's a bad boy, or you did something really bad there, and now we say, man, he's a bad basketball player, which means something good, you know? So we've even changed the definition of bad in the last 10 years to where that bad now means good rather than bad. So it is an amazing time in our history. There's no question about it.
Words reflect values, and so we know our values have changed. That's underneath the words. And if you could take a grid or a mapping graphically, not of 10 years, but now of 200, do you think if we could map moral values that are biblical and say, here's how the average person lives in America, that it would decline rapidly right near the end of that graph?
Yeah, they do. Matter of fact, George Barna, who's the national pollster, George Barna and I did a book recently called U-Turn. And what we did was we looked literally at 350 years of the three American institutions that God ordained, the institution of church, the institution of government, the institution of family. And there are statistics that go back for 100, 150 years in many of those categories. We have a lot of evidence prior to that. But what we specifically looked at was the changes that have occurred, particularly in the last 40 years, and especially in the last 12 to 15 years. And if you've seen the Gallup and the Pew things that came out in the last couple of weeks, we see that still 3 out of 4 Americans call themselves Christians. They self-identify as Christians. And yet what we're finding right now is that in that group, only 1 out of 3 believes that there is absolute truth. So two out of three Christians don't think there's absolute rights and wrongs. We've also seen what we have right now is 68% of Christians believe that sex outside of marriage, whether it's adultery or fornication, is moral behavior. 58% say that homosexuality is moral behavior. 52% say that physician-assisted suicide is moral behavior. I mean, what we're calling morals now, 10 years ago, we were exactly the opposite side of that. So we've seen a 40-year slide, but it's particularly accelerated in the last 10 years. And we're at a situation now where that the American dream no longer means what it used to mean. I mean, we believed in selflessness and sacrifice and loyalty and integrity and serving, and now it's egocentric. The polling all shows it's more about what me, what I can get. If I need to move back in with mom and dad to make it easier on me, I'm going to do that so I don't have to get a job. The whole notion of doing anything to inconvenience ourselves is now pretty far out there. And even if you take a value as fundamental to America as the work ethic, what used to be called the Puritan work ethic, we're at a point now in America where 53% of Americans, they say that they think the highest priority of government should be to take care of the poor. And with that, they're willing to pay higher taxes if that's what it takes to take care of the poor. Mm. So you take that value that we have today and you compare it to last year, there are 60 anti-poverty programs in government right now. If you take all the money spent last year in those 60 programs, it averages out to $61,000 government dollars last year for each poor family. You now find out that someone on welfare makes more than teachers do in 11 states, and someone on welfare makes more than secretaries do in 39 states, and there is no longer a work requirement for welfare. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. We used to help people, but they had to do something. Not anymore. And so our value is take, 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 give, 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 give to me, give to me, give to me. And, I mean, we're at a place we've never been. Production is down. The belief in family is down. 41% of Americans today no longer think that children are an important part of a family. Two-thirds of women say their life would be much more fulfilled if they could be away from their kids longer, spend less time with kids rather than more time. So everything that we know as our institutions in the last 15 to 20 years, I mean, we've radically redefined everything that we know, including church, by the way. We're part of a polling group that works and calls about 500 to 600 churches every day. And out of that, we ask them questions, and from those questions, we can detect whether they are a theologically conservative church or not. And for the theologically conservative churches, those who believe the Bible, we ask them, how do you know whether you're a successful church or not? And the top five answers we get from theologically conservative churches, not a single one of them are found in the Bible. So we even measure our church success on things that are not biblical, and that's all new in America. And that's why we call the book U-Turn, because we've got to go back to where we made some bad decisions and take the other fork in the road, because we've chosen the wrong fork several times in a row now.
It is so sad and rather astonishing to think, you mentioned the Puritan work ethics, but of the pilgrims and the Puritans who came to find freedom and all the sacrifice through the years, even blood spilled on battlefields to maintain these freedoms, and now this rapid drift away from the values that keep our freedoms. David, as you think about other cultures, and I know you've done a lot of research, but do we kind of look like we're mirroring the kind of, let's say, drift in human behavior and societal standards that will cause the collapse of a nation most likely?
There's a sociologist named J.D. Unwin. And back in 1934, 1940, he did a really comprehensive study. He's a professor at Oxford and at Cambridge, and a really smart guy. And he went through and looked at 5,000 years of civilization at 80 different cultures. And looking at 80 cultures over 5,000 years, he documented that whenever any culture arrives at the point where it finally rejects what he calls sexual restraints, when it rejects sexual restraints, within the generations, creativity is gone. It becomes a dependent nation rather than an independent nation. And within two generations, it no longer exists as a powerhouse. And he points out that when you get into the lack of sexual regulation, all your energy then goes into sexual things rather than producing things in the nation, whether it be inventions, cures, whatever. And what he points out is that there is no nation who has survived more than a generation as a power. They continue to survive, but they become very weak, you know, whether it be France or someone else. They no longer survive as a power once they get to the point where that they do not believe in monogamous abstinence in marriage. That is, if you get to the point where adultery is not an issue and fornication is not an issue, where that women are not seen as sex within marriage, he says at that point, within a generation, every one of those 80 cultures ceased to be a national power. And so, you know, why would America be the exception? Oh, because we're cocky, arrogant Americans, and that's not going to happen to us. And we've been here for 250 years as a powerhouse. No, there are laws that you can't violate. The law of gravity, I don't care what you think about it. If you jump off the top of the Empire State Building without a parachute, you will die when you hit the bottom. I don't care what you believe about the law of gravity. So that's where we are as a nation. We have disregarded moral laws and laws of God and laws of nature that are very clear on these things. And now I think we can turn it around. There's no question I think we can turn it around. But to answer your question, Pastor, yeah, we are headed in a wrong direction, and it's a well-documented direction for every culture before us over the last 5,000 years.
Wow, it sounds very depressing, and yet you said those words, you think we can turn it around. How is that? I mean, give us a sense of hope. How can we turn it around?
Well, first thing we have to do is we have to start as individuals. And let me kind of back up to the American Revolution, because that's a favorite time for me. I really like that time. And as you look at what happened in those early battles, you have the Battle of Lexington there. Then you follow that with the Battle of Concord Bridge. Then you have the battle on the road to Boston. Then you come up to Bunker Hill. You go through all these early significant battles that we all hear about and study about in history. What's significant is none of those skirmishes, battles, conflicts, nobody contacted national headquarters and said, General Washington, what do you want us to do here? Everybody stood up and took care of their own community. And so in the town of Lexington, you had Pastor Jonas Clark lead 74 guys out of his church to take on the 700 British and defend the town. Over at Concord Bridge, you had Reverend William Emerson, who got his guys. 300 guys went out there to take on the 700 British. On the road back to Boston, it was the Reverend Balch and Reverend Payson and Reverend Jonathan French grabbed their men, went out there to the road and defended against the British. When you get back to Bunker Hill, it's Reverend Joseph Willard who grabs two companies out of his church and heads to Bunker Hill. And what we believed is, hey, we got to take care of the stuff going on right around us. And because everybody took care of their community, the nation wins. But when you start looking to national, and see, this is where we are today, is we watch too much. Now, national news is fine. But it shapes our thinking in that we say, you know, there's not a single thing I can do to make the president like Israel. I wish he would, but I can't make him. There's not a single thing I can do to make the Supreme Court reach the right decision on marriage. There's nothing I can do to make the Senate take up the 287 bills the House has passed that the Senate refuses to take it. So we hear all this stuff. We say there's nothing I can do. Yeah, there's a lot you can do. You turn around and you look at your community. You look at your school board. You look at your city council. You look at your mayor. And if they're not doing the right thing, man, run for it or find somebody who will. And so we take communities back one at a time. And by the way, that is the battlefield right now, is local communities, local school districts, what we're teaching to our kids in school, et cetera. If we start taking that back, we're in good shape. Now, having said that, we find that right now only 30% of Christians read in the Bible at all, and 95% of Christians have never read through the Bible from cover to cover. So it's really hard for Christians to live a biblical life that God wants if you don't know what's in the Bible. So that's the first place you start. You get in God's Word, you find out what's in God's Word, you start living according to God's Word, then that will spread out from you to others. Now, having done that, I'm loving the fact of what I'm seeing right now, that we had in West Virginia, for example, a 17-year-old girl ran for the legislature there and got elected. She couldn't even vote for herself, but she got elected because she wants to save marriage and wants to preserve life, and she's got all these godly Christian values. 23-year-old at West Virginia, same thing. 21-year-old in Florida got elected to U.S. Congress, same set of values. I'm looking at all these young people that are coming up saying, hey, you know, we got to preserve the culture, and they're running for office. You know, things that we don't think people ought to do, they're doing it. And that'll be, so I'm just excited at what I see, but I'm also excited at the fact that, you know, in Fayetteville, Arkansas, 60 pastors rose up and beat back the city ordinance on non-discrimination, which is a pro-homosexual ordinance. You had the same thing in Springfield, Missouri. It's going on across the nation where people are starting to take their communities. I got word yesterday of a church in South San Antonio, a district there of 50,000 people, and they found corruption on the school board. And the pastor of this church went and recruited five candidates for school board. All five got elected with a 70% margin. They've taken over the school board. They've ended the corruption. They've turned the thing around. That's at one church. So that's the kind of stuff that I believe will save America if we're willing to do that. And I think I'm seeing it all over the nation. I'm loving it.
That is so, so encouraging. Tell us about the Founders Bible.
The Founders Bible, we're very blessed, Pastor. We own about 100,000 documents from before 1812. So I have thousands of the handwritten letters of George Washington, John Adams, Jefferson, those kind of guys. And over the years, I have just really been floored at how often they quote the Bible in letters back and forth to each other, or policy letters, or et cetera. And I've just always marveled at how well they knew the scriptures. And I was always told they were atheists, agnostics, and deists, and yet I've got their letters and read them, the scriptures everywhere. And so here a few years ago, the Lockman Foundation wanted to reprint the New American Standard, and we were asked if we would provide commentaries on the scriptures. And I said, nah, nobody cares about my opinion, but here's what I'll do. I'll let the Founding Fathers provide the commentaries.
Wow.
And so we went back through their writings and pulled out all their comments and all these Bible verses, and it is so amazing. I mean, you literally find the three branches of government. We take that to Isaiah 33:22. That's what they preached about and talked about. And then the separation of powers that America did, that no other nation had done, where that we put checks and balances between our branches, and that's what's made us really unique in government. John Adams says, well, that came out of Jeremiah 17:9. And then you have folks like James Kent, who's the father of American jurisprudence. He said the reason that we have circuit courts is because of 1 Samuel 7. And then the first ever Thanksgiving proclamation that George Washington did, Roger Sherman, signed of the Constitution, said, well, that comes out of 2 Chronicles 7. And, I mean, they just keep giving Bible verses on why they did all these things. And so what we find out is the Bible really is practical. The Bible teaches us there are seven different forms of government, shows us the seven forms, but it recommends what's called a republican form of government. And so the Founding Fathers said, hey, look, it's really clear. Exodus 18, Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 16, we got to have a republican form of government, which is why the Constitution requires to this day that we can't be a democracy. We have to be a republic. But most folks don't even know what that means. So the Founders Bible is a lot of fun because it shows how the country was built around specific Bible verses, which shows us that the Bible really is practical. And if we'll get in that book and apply that book, it still applies to the culture today.
Wow. Our ministry promotes Bible in 90 days. And
oh, that's great.
It's just
that's
amazing. Great. It's true, as you say, most Christians have never read the book one time, cover to cover. And, you know, that's a big part of our downfall, isn't it? We're just simply not reading the book.
We're not reading the book. And it's interesting that you'll find, for example, that in the founding era, man, everybody read the book cover to cover once. You did that in school. And so you find that founding fathers like John Witherspoon, who's a signer of the Declaration, he finished reading the Bible from cover to cover for the first time when he was 4 years old.
Wow.
Finished reading. John Trumbull, justice on the Supreme Court of Connecticut, same thing. 4 years old, he's finished reading the Bible. John Quincy Adams did it so many times that he wrote letters on how to read the Bible cover to cover once a year and get the most out of it.
Huh.
And in 1848, those president, John Quincy Adams, 1848, his letters were taken and formed into a book showing 10-year-old Americans how to read through the Bible from cover to cover every year and get the most out of it. Now, we've taken that book and we've made it an e-book, and so we have that e-book. But how cool it is to have a president of the United States giving instruction to 10-year-olds on how to get through the Bible from cover to cover once every year. I mean, we all need to be doing that. And we used to do that all the time in America, even for our youth especially, but for everybody.
Well, David, if people want to get a hold of that e-book, the Founders of Bible, other resources, where do they go?
That e-book is available at any e-book store out there, Amazon or anything else. It's called The Letters of John Quincy Adams to His Son. And on all the other things, the Founders Bible, they just go to wallbuilders.com. There's a store there along with lots of resources, lots of these original documents people can see for themselves. We post so many things there, but wallbuilders.com is a great place to go. And that'll also point you to where you can get the e-book on reading the Bible from cover to cover.
David, you've written a lot on the separation of church and state, and we just have a few minutes, so obviously we can't get into real depth here, but how do you respond to someone who says, David Barton, you've got a lot of good things to say, but the government, we can't touch it. There's this wall of separation.
Yeah, they've got the wall the wrong direction. And if you look at what happened, God is the one who established the wall of separation. Back when he built his nation, he said, Moses, you got the civil stuff. Aaron, you got the spiritual stuff. And he kept the institute. Now, God was involved in everything. Nothing is secular. The government wasn't secular. Family wasn't secular. Individual wasn't secular. State wasn't secular. But he had separate leaders over each. And so in 2 Chronicles 26, when King Uzziah, who is a great king, loved God, the Bible speaks very highly of him, he said, you know, I'm going to take on the role of a priest. I'm going to go in the temple and offer sacrifices. And the priest said, no, you won't. God gave the priest that duty. You're not a priest. You're a king. He says, don't tell a king what he can't do. So he walked in the temple to offer sacrifices. God struck him down at the altar. God made it really clear that he had created jurisdictions. Now, the problem was, in about 391 A.D., the government took over the church. It was never the church taking over the state. The government took over the church, decreed Christianity to be the world religion, and if you're not a Christian, you're going to be put to death. Starting then, the government leaders started telling us what our doctrines had to be. Here's what you're going to do with things like baptism or communion, and here's who can go to church, here's who can be ordained, here's who can be licensed. And so by the time you get to England, it's the king that's telling you what your doctrines are. The king is saying, hey, Puritans, you can't go to church here, you have to go to church here. I'm telling you where to go to church. And by the way, William Penn, you can't believe this, you have to believe this or you're going to jail. And so we're seeing guys getting thrown in jail for trying to follow the Bible, because the government won't do it. So the separation of church and state was always to keep the government from taking over the church and secularizing the culture. And when the Founding Fathers talked about it, that's exactly what it was. We don't want the government stopping religious expressions or telling people how to practice their faith. Now we've got the government saying, kid, you can't say God at graduation. What were you thinking? Hey, you can't have Ten Commandments where somebody can say a nativity scene. You can't do that. So now we've taken separation of church and state to be exactly what it was intended to stop, and that's to keep the government from controlling religious expressions. And so we really have a government-ordained church right now, because they tell us what faith we can and can't practice, where we can practice it. They even tell us what our beliefs have to be on moral issues like homosexuality and marriage. And if we don't comport, as we saw last week, the president is now telling faith-based groups that they have to hire homosexuals into their organization. They don't get a choice of who they hire. They have to hire. And we know that that will be one of the consequences that comes down if the Supreme Court goes the wrong direction, is churches will no longer be tax-exempt. They will, at that point, become under control. And if you don't submit to what we tell you about morality, you can't be a church anymore. So we're really at a dangerous point in our history, because we've allowed separation of church and state to stop the wrong institution. It's supposed to stop government, not the church. But we've taken it and said, hey, we're going to stay out of all that government business. Well, when you do, you let it become pagan and secular, and then it's going to stomp the church. That's what it's doing right now.
Wow. David, if you could give a final word of encouragement to help our listeners realize that despite all the drift, they can make a difference.
Yeah.
What would you say?
You know, one of the things that people need is vitamin injections of optimism. And we have on our website, wallbuilderslive.com, we have a daily radio program, but every Friday we have what's called Good News Fridays. And all we do is cover good news from across the nation that most people never heard about. And so if you just go to that website and just start downloading Good News Fridays and listen, you'll get optimistic. You'll find out we're winning things that we don't hear about, and we can make a difference. And that's the other thing we do, is we interview a lot of people who are just average community people who turn their communities around just because they got backbone and went and tried something, like that church I mentioned in San Antonio. You know, they'd never done it before, but they went and recruited five guys for school board, got them all elected, now they turned the school board around. It's a matter of stepping out and doing some things, but people can be really encouraged with good news. Just go to wallbuilderslive.com and download some of the Good News Friday podcasts.
David Barton, thank you very much. We appreciate your being on the air today, and may God bless you as you continue to promote the values of the Bible, the values of freedom, things that will help our society reclaim its heritage.
Pastor Bill, thanks, and thanks for all you're doing there, brother. Thank you for standing strong.
All right.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.